Psalm 71 through Psalm 73. We're going to do three psalms today, all right? That's more than I've ever done before, so what that should tell you is we're not going to get real deep into them, okay? So I'm going to have to trust that you either did your reading or you'll go back and reread these during this week as we covered three psalms this morning. The reason I want to cover all three of these is because this is the end of book two and then the first psalm of book three. So we are almost into book three and almost we're halfway done this psalms. So if you'll just bear with us as we try and cover a lot of material today. Today, what Psalm 71, 72, and 73 do, apart just from transitioning from one book of Psalms to the next book of Psalms, all center around a transition, a pivotal moment in different people's lives. These people are all in different stages and different parts of their life are coming and going. And so all three of these are talking about a pivotal moment. How many of us have pivotal moments in our lives? Now, for some of us, a pivotal moment might be, oh, hey, we ended up moving and going to a new place or getting a new job. Or maybe the pivotal moment is we've lost our old job and have yet to find a new job. Other pivotal moments are having a child suddenly now in your house when you've never had a child before. Maybe it's a surprise problem with your home or your car. These different pivotal moments, they seem really important and big in the moment. And then some of them go on to just fade away into nothing. Like, you know, in 10 years, you won't even remember that that car broke that way, right? But a lot of moments in our lives are kind of defining moments for the next stage in our life. There can be many moments in our lives. And I feel like if we asked each other, what were the pivotal moments in your life, in your relationship with God, that radically changed and set the stage for what was to come next? We would all be able to point to maybe one or two, or some of us would be able to point to many. These moments in our lives are drastically important for having a life that maintains its faithfulness to God. And so let's start in Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is written from a perspective of someone who is getting on in years and can more or less realistically see or feel the end coming. This isn't necessarily someone sitting on a bed waiting to die, but this is from a person who understands that the end is near. This one does not contain a subtitle letting us know who wrote it, but I don't believe it would be too hard for us to imagine that David wrote this near the end of his reign. So let us quickly go through Psalm 71. Verse 1, Lord, I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. In your justice, rescue and deliver me. Listen closely to me and save me. Be a rock of refuge for me, where I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the power of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and oppressive, for you are my hope, Lord God, my confidence from my youth. Does that sound like the other psalms that David might have written? These continual themes of asking God to be the place for him to find safety from his enemies, find refuge and rest and hope can all be found in the God of Israel. And David would repeat these if he did not write them himself as a kind of summary of the things that he has been writing this far into Psalms. I've leaned on you from birth. You took me from my mother's womb. My praise is always about you. I've become an ominous sign to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is full of praise and honor to you all day long. The author says, God, you have been my hope, my salvation, my rock, my refuge, my fortress since I was born. Now, obviously, you know, we have to take that and filter it and all this stuff. But, like, what he is saying is, like, God has been God all of his life. And being raised in his family, he has known to lean on God and to put his trust in God since his first day. And he has decided to do this from his youth. And then the next verse helps us understand what this beginning is saying. He says, don't discard me or don't put me aside in my old age. This person now is saying, look, I have been following you, God, for a long time. You have changed my life. You have kept me safe. You have rescued me from the power of the wicked and those who would be oppressive to me. And you are my only confidence and my only hope. And so now that I'm old, I don't want that to change. As my strength fails, do not abandon me. For my enemies talk about me, and those who spy on me plot together, saying, God has abandoned him. Chase him, catch him, for there is no one to rescue him. The author says, God, now that I'm getting old and I can't fight like I used to fight, keep me safe. Don't let me go. I know I'm coming to the end of my life sooner rather than later. My enemies are coming back taunting and saying, look at how weak he is. We can surely take him now because God is not with him. So he says, God, do not be far from me. My God, hurry to help me. May my adversaries be disgraced and destroyed. May those who seek my harm be covered with disgrace and humiliation. But I will hope continually and praise you more and more. The author, who I believe to be David, says, God, do not set me aside just because I've gotten old, just because I'm getting weak, and I know that at some point in the near future, I will die. Do not set me aside. Instead, continue to rescue me, and I will continue to put my hope in you. I will continue to praise you with every moment that I have. Every day that you give me is yours. And he says, my mouth will tell about your righteousness and your salvation all day long, though I cannot sum them up. I come because of the mighty acts of the Lord God. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wonderful works. Even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me, and I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches heaven, God, you who have done great things. God, who is like you? The other is getting up in years and knows that I have less time to live than I have already lived. I know that the only way I've been able to live my life so far this way has been to trust in God as my only source of confidence and hope. I have not leaned on my own strength or on my own righteousness. Instead, I have sought to live with God, to get to know him and to do what he would like me to do. And he says, God, if you do not put me aside and cast me off like a useless tool or an item that has seen better days, I will continue to tell everyone in the next generation and the one after, I will tell everyone about who you are and what you have done, because who else is like you? In essence, he's saying, there's no one else I'd rather tell people about. There's no one as exciting to tell stories about than you, God. And I will pass that down. That is my obligation, my duty, and my desire to pass it down. Because I know at some point I'm leaving, but I know you do not. You will remain. You were here well before I came. You will be here well after I'm gone. I will tell more people about who you are and what you've done. Verse 20, he says, you have caused me to experience many troubles and misfortunes. Again, a repeated theme from the David Psalms. He acknowledges that, yes, my life has not been easy. And you have been sovereign over them. Sometimes you left me feeling like you were hanging me out to dry. And I was waiting for you to rescue me. I've had plenty of my own enemies and plenty of my own problems and family problems. But look at what he says after that. But you will revive me again. You will bring me up again, even from the depths of the earth. The author says, yeah, my life has been a wreck. It's not been easy, but you have been the one constant thing I can count on, so much so that when I am gone, I know that I am not gone for good. You will revive me. You will bring me up again, even from the depths of the earth. We as New Testament believers would say, you will resurrect us. You will bring us back to life so that I can live with you. David's prayer is, do not put me aside just because I've gotten old, just because I've had better days, because I still have something to do. I still have a message to tell to the next generation. And I know that even when I die, you will come through and you will bring me back to life. And the result will be that you will increase my honor and comfort me once again. Therefore, I will praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing to you with a lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you because you have redeemed me. Therefore, my tongue will proclaim your righteousness all day long, for those who seek my harm will be disgraced and confounded. Those last couple verses, 21 to 24, we could easily read those and say, like, okay, maybe seeing David or this author saying that God will bring him back to life again, you will honor and comfort me again, is really kind of his hope that whatever the problem, health problem he's facing will get resolved. He'll then go back to the way he used to be. And that certainly could be the case. And I think that that would be totally acceptable for David or whoever the author is to pray that maybe you would revive me, bring back my strength instead of letting me die. But I think there could be also, again, because Psalms is poetry, a second poetic meaning here that says, even if you don't decide to do that now, that is what will happen after I die. When I come back to life and I'm in your presence, you will comfort me once again. I will praise you. After I'm dead and you bring me back to life, I will be with you to praise you for your faithfulness, and I will sing to you with all the instruments you can give me, and I will shout for joy when I sing praise to you because you have redeemed me. You have rescued me from my life's afflictions, my troubles, and my sins. You have bought me back, and so I will praise you. And then verse 24, I think, would be what the author is saying is, therefore, because I believe all of this, because you are my hope, you are my confidence, you've never let me down, because of this, I will do that now. I will, with my tongue, proclaim your righteousness all day long, for those who seek my harm will be disgraced and confounded. The author says, I will tell everyone who will listen all day long about who you are and your righteousness, because I know the people who come against me will face a different end than being brought back to life into your presence. For this author, I believe, at least strategically, the editor put it here as a reference to David's reign and life coming to an end, and then the next psalm picks up with his descendants, the line of David moving forward in the nation of Israel. And put it here for this specific purpose, that David had a heart that loved what God loved and wanted what God wanted. And so here this psalm is kind of setting up the end of David's life and is a pivotal moment for the king, because he knows that he at some point will come to meet God through death. And so what he is praying for from God is that he would give him the remainder of his time so that he could tell the next generation, the next people, about God's faithfulness, that his testimony would endure and move on in the history of the people of Israel. For some of us, this psalm can maybe ring a bell for us. If you have come to the realization, which we often call midlife crisis, that you are actually closer to dying, like you have less time to live now than you have already lived, you may look at this, and although you might not have any known diseases or medical conditions that, you know, make this more realistic, you should be able to come to the understanding that God was here well before you showed up. He's going to be here well after you leave, and there is something for you to do. I don't care how old you are, how decrepit you might be. I don't care what conditions you have or limitations or, you know, financial burdens you might have. God still sees you with value. See, David, or this author writes, "Don't cast me aside just because I got old." We do that a lot here, especially in America, where something kind of is like not as good as it used to be, so we get rid of it, right? That's why we get new phones every 2 years or every year, right? Like, well, this phone's not as good as it used to be. It's not as useful as it used to be. So, and then we give it to them, and we don't even care what happens to it, right? We don't even care. God does not view you like that. You are not a disposable asset to him. For every moment that you are on earth, God sees it as a valuable thing. So even if you're getting old, or even if you're not old, but you're having health issues that will limit your time here on earth, God still sees you with value and still has a job for you. God has still been faithful to you, although you might have seen and seen God cause you to experience many troubles and misfortunes. God has been faithful to you, and you are important and valuable to him. And not only, but as a major role for you to pass down what God has done in your life to the people who will be here after you die. That's not like your only function in life, right? Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you're old and gray, which, by the way, I'm getting gray hairs already. So, no offense to people who have gray hair. That's David writing. But even if you're old, like, that's not your only job. You still, if you have energy left to pray, if you have energy left to just help someone or hold their hand, there is more stuff for you to do, but it is a more realistic, and it becomes more real every day that you will be gone and people will still be here. And you have a duty, an obligation to tell them what God has done for you. And we all have that obligation. It's just some of us, like me, you know, that aren't that old, think, oh, we have plenty of time for that. But as you get older and you can't go out and fight the battles that you used to fight, that the things that you used to do for like decades is no longer realistic for you, that doesn't mean your time is over. That doesn't mean that you get to retire and not do anything for God anymore. You don't get to just sit around the last 20 years of your life and sit. It's a pivotal moment in your life to find something else to do, to show people, especially those who will be left here after you are gone, what God has done in your life and in the life of your family, in the life of everyone that you have come in contact with. And when you have that kind of a purpose, you can then pray, God, please just give me as much time as you want, because that's what I want to do. I want to tell people. I want to sing about you. I want to write things about you. I want to share everything that you have done. And then when I get to be with you, I will continue to do that with you in you, in, with me in your presence. So now, like, if Psalms is organized the way I think it is, we see now the decline of David as the king, as he is coming to the end of his life. Then Psalm 72 is a prayer for the king. And some of our Bibles will say of Solomon or Solomonic, I think is how you would say that. And that can be taken either a prayer for Solomon or a prayer of Solomon. And I don't believe either one of them would be a misuse. But how I would see it may be like this is what David prayed for Solomon and what Solomon might have prayed for someone else who is taking the next throne. See, this is a prayer because David allowed Solomon to become king before David actually died. He kind of just said, Solomon, you're king. I'll just hang out here and be your advisor until I pass. David had a coronation for Solomon, and I would see that this could be something that David would have said or prayed to God during that time of his life. We read this for our scripture reading, so we won't necessarily read every verse, but this prayer is really a prayer that the next king will be a king like the king who would come. Remember, God had promised David that one of his sons, a line of David, would come and be the Messiah and bring his people back under God's authority, bringing in something new, which harkens back to the promise that was given to Abraham, that through your seed, the world will be blessed. All people, not just Israel, will come to a new life because of your descendant. And so this prayer is a prayer knowing that maybe Solomon or the next king wouldn't be that king, but that that king would be the model for the kings of Israel to continue. Let's think about the history of the nation of Israel, right? They decided they wanted a king, and God had told them, like, I'm your king. Why do you want a king? They wanted a king. They got Saul, and that was a disaster. Right? It wasn't terrible for a little while, but everything happened just like God said it would happen. And then Saul continued to disobey God, and God rejected Saul and said, I'm going to crown somebody else to be king, which sets up this whole problem with Saul and David, right? So the whole like kingship of Israel didn't get off to a good start, right? We started off with someone who couldn't ever just do what God asked. And then it went to David, and things got significantly better. Especially compared to Saul, David was a saint, right? Until you start reading that he like slept with someone else's wife and murdered him and tried to cover it all up and, you know, all the other stuff that he did. But compared to Saul, he was great. And now David's reign is coming to an end. He can't live much longer realistically. And so the hope is that the next king and the king after that and the king after that will continue the path upwards from Saul to David to then continue going forward. However, we know Solomon was an okay guy as well. You know, he had prayed to God and asked, you know, you just give me wisdom. And God said, I'll give you more than wisdom because that's the right way to ask, not just to ask to be rich. You'll also be rich and have all sorts of land. You'll also have peace from all your enemies. But Solomon also ended up as a diplomat married to hundreds of people. And then moving on from that, we know from Solomon, his sons became kings of two separate kingdoms, right? We know that the kingdom, the kingship in Israel goes through a rapid, terrible decline. And to the people that this collection of poems, prayers, and songs was arranged for are currently outside the land with no temple, with no king. And yet somehow God had promised that the Davidic line would bring forth a king who would rule like this in Psalm 72. One that would rule in righteousness and judge justly, who would avenge the poor and the mistreated, who would continue to rule and spread the rain from sea to sea, from the river to the desert, to all of these different lands, that all of the kings of nations, pagan nations, would come and bow down to this king. For these people living in exile, they have to look forward for a king who can rule like this, as David was looking forward for a king to rule like this. See, the position of this psalm as a prayer for the king, that he would rule righteously, that he would do justice, that he would be a testimony of God's righteousness to all people all around, is a pivotal moment in Israel's history and in David's family. As David is now going into decline and the kingdom's being passed to Solomon, David's prayer is that Solomon would follow after God like the promised messianic king would have followed after God. One reason I think that David wrote this versus Solomon writing it is that in verse 20 it says that the prayers of David, son of Jesse, are concluded or have come to an end. Do not take that to mean you will not see another Davidic psalm in the book of Psalms. There are plenty more to come, okay? But remember, as we talked about this being an arrangement, I think what this is saying is this is at the point in the story where David is dead. That doesn't mean he didn't write anything else that would continue to move this theme forward through the different books. But book one of Psalms was the rise of David into kingship, right? All of the troubles and problems that he had rising up into becoming the king. Book two has mostly been about the incline of the Davidic rule, about him establishing the kingdom, establishing the worship of God among the people. And now we're transitioning into book three, where the major overarching theme is the decline of the Davidic line, the decline of Israel away from God, into exile. See, there's a pivotal moment here in Psalm 72 as well that continues off of Psalm 71. So David prays to God, God, don't get rid of me just because I'm old. I've got plenty of stuff to tell people who will be here after I'm gone. And then we have a psalm written that would be similar to what David probably would have said to his son. You need to rule like you are the Messiah. You need to be an honorable king who does righteousness. Otherwise, the path will lead to ruin. Many of us might be in this stage that maybe Solomon or one of Solomon's sons would have been in, where we have plenty of people, like from Psalm 71, who are telling us what God has done for them, how faithful God has been, although through pain and sorrow and affliction and trouble, that God has always been their hope and their confidence, their one sure thing going on. And the question is, for those of us in this stage of life where we have people who are telling us that we should follow God with our whole hearts, is will we take and listen to what they say? Will we actually find and believe for ourselves that God is faithful? Like, he cannot not be faithful. He has always been faithful from the beginning all the way through the end. That although our life might not be going well, although pain and suffering comes our way at what we think is a ridiculously young age, to start facing hardship, will we hear and listen to the testimony of those who have done this before us? We are not the first people who have tried to follow after God, right? Sometimes young people like myself, and a little bit younger, think like we were the first people to discover how to actually worship Jesus and follow him with our whole life. Like, we figured it out. You guys all tried, and it was nice, but, like, we got it, right? There's a warning here in Psalm 71 through 73 that you must listen, not because the person's older than you, so everything they say is smarter than you, but because they have witnessed for years, for decades, God being faithful to them. And it is their duty, their responsibility to tell us about that. And they are praying for you, or should be, for those of us who might be in a different pivotal moment, they should be praying for us like David prayed for Solomon in 72, that we would be a generation of people who would live more like the Messiah, that we would do righteousness, that we would do justice, that we would rescue the afflicted, the people who are mistreated, that we would redeem people away from oppression and violence, that we would have success, and that all the nations will be blessed because God has seen fit to put us in this world to declare his faithfulness. So we have an option, just like Solomon and his sons had an option. Do we listen? Do we follow after the testimony of those who came before us? Or do we just go off and do our own thing, thinking we know what we're doing, and that's the best? See, Solomon even had the wisdom of God to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And yet he still ended up disobeying God time and time again and being drawn away from him. And we will have the opportunity to suffer the same problems that Solomon had if we do not heed the testimony of those who came before us. And that is to say, even for old people, like you do not have any live family members older than you, you also need to listen to the testimony of those who came before you and those who became before them. Like, we have this psalm written thousands of years ago as a testimony to God's faithfulness to people's lives before Jesus even came on the scene. And so we all need to take a moment to listen to the testimony of those who came before us about God's faithfulness so that we too will trust in God, so that God is our salvation, our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our only hope. That when things go wrong, we don't try and figure out how to fix it on our own, take out more loans and wiggle around in our company and hope that somehow we fix it, right? We have to rest in the fact that God is faithful even through affliction and trouble. Now we move into Psalm 73, and this is a pivotal moment for the nation of Israel, written from the perspective of a man named Asaph, who is going to be the main author in the next several psalms in book 3. Best we know about Asaph, if it's the same Asaph, which is always really confusing because you're never 100% sure, David commissioned him to be one of the worship leaders in the service in the tabernacle when worship was brought to Jerusalem. And so Asaph has written a number of psalms, as well as has received psalms written for him to do in the public worship. Psalm 73, is, like I said, is the first psalm of book 3, where we see the nation of Israel begin their descent away from God. They did not heed the testimony of those who came before about how faithful God was and how faithful they should be to God, and instead they begin to worship idols. We'll get more into that theme starting next week, but Psalm 73, where a lot of us are familiar with this. Asaph writes that God is indeed good to Israel, especially to the ones who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped, my steps nearly went astray, because I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on to say, like, these wicked people who don't care about God at all have awesome lives. They get to do whatever they want, even though it's wrong, never suffer any consequences. They are healthy They have tons of money. Nothing ever goes wrong for them. They're well fed. They're rich and able to take care of themselves. And the way they live, verse 11, the wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Like, they do all sorts of terrible, sinful, wicked things. And the way they live, they just kind of are saying, God can't see. God doesn't care. And Asaph says, this is a real problem for me. Because, remember, Psalm 1 says, if you are one following this path, you will be prosperous in everything that you do. And so Asaph writes this psalm saying, I had a really hard time understanding how it is that from what God told me, wicked people should be punished and destroyed and have terrible lives. And those who follow him ought to be the ones who are well-fed, who are wealthy, who are able to take care of whatever they want to take care of. And so Asaph said that he struggled with this for a long time. He says, verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Until I entered God's sanctuary. And then I understood their end. Asaph writes, I wrestled with this probably for a whole week, maybe even longer. And I couldn't understand how this could be possibly true based on what people have told me about God's faithfulness. How is it then that wicked people get the good lives? And the good people always end up dying young and broke. But when I entered God's sanctuary, when I came into God's presence with the people of Israel, when I came to public worship, I then understood, because their end is not the same as ours. Asaph said, I've been looking at the end being when we die, but there is more to it. Based on what I had heard in God's presence with the people of Israel, that there is something beyond just the death of a person. And he says, now I understand it. Now I get it. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. Asaph said, I used to be jealous of the people who were able to do whatever they wanted, get away with it, get super rich off of it, die and have no cares in the world, until I realized that when they die, verse 20, when they wake up, sort of like from a dream, you will despise what is left of them. They don't have anything that they gathered. They don't get to take any of their money with them. But when they are made awake, alive, in the next life, they will meet you, and you will despise them. You will send them to their end, their actual end, away from you. So then Asaph comes to a conclusion at the end of this psalm and says, when I was envious, I wasn't thinking straight. I was not using wisdom. I was not listening to the testimony of those who came before me. And I pray that you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up in glory. Because who do I have in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do. See, Asaph writes, hey, when I wasn't listening to the testimony of the people who came before me, I began to look at other people, wicked people who don't care about God, and how great their lives were. And I started wondering, how can I start doing that? until I entered the presence of God in the sanctuary and understood that those people might have a great time here on earth, but when they die, when they go away, they will come alive in the presence of God, but it will not be one of joy and singing like David said it should be. It will be one of punishment and great fear. And so for me, although I don't get to get rich, although I might not be healthy, although I don't get to do what I want, I will choose to follow this path instead so that you will bring me into glory with you. Unfortunately, we know in the history of Israel that Israel does not follow this model. They opt to say, well, why is it that all the Baal worshipers get to do this? We should start worshiping Baal, and we get to do that. Well, we'll worship God too. That's great, but we can do this. And look at that God over here. Let's, all of these businesses over here. We have kings that are self-centered, only caring about the wealth and riches that they get, and the nation of Israel goes into a really steep decline. But remember, original audience of this collection as a whole was the people who were suffering in exile, away from the land, understanding that if they had chosen to do what Asaph had said, that they would not be where they were currently. But that there was still hope for them. There was still hope that if they were to choose to follow after God instead of following after their own wisdom, if they would listen to the testimony of those whom God had been faithful to before, they could have a return. So in conclusion, Psalm 71 through 73 walk us through many pivotal moments for stages in our life that will make a big impact on how we continue to live going forward. And it all centers around God and his faithfulness. We see him in different stages here, where in Psalm 71, someone is coming to the end of their life. And they pray out to God and say, God, don't just get rid of me just because I'm old. I want to tell people about you. But if they had not chosen to live a life of faithfulness, they would not then go to tell the next generation of people about the faithfulness of God. They'd be giving some advice, saying, make good investments, make sure you move up in your career, make sure you have all of your things in place. Then in Psalm 72, we see someone who's about ready to take the baton, to move forward, to continue going on, but not to choose to do it on their own, but on the testimony of those who came before them and on the faithfulness of God that has always been in place from the beginning and it will continue all the way to the end. And then some of us might be like Asaph in Psalm 73, where we're beginning to ask questions about God and his faithfulness and if what he says is really true, right? Like, if God's word is true, and I obey him, shouldn't I get this? Why is it that my life has to be bad? Why is it that I can't have good friends and have a good time with them and, enjoy everything that this world has to offer me? But Asaph and those before Asaph would tell you, you need to make sure that you understand the end. We live here for a couple decades. After we die, we live forever. The next life has no end. And so if you understand that that is the end, living forever somewhere, you have to make the decisions now, during the couple of decades that you're alive, about what are you going to do. Are you going to follow after God and the counsel of those who have been faithful to God and God has been faithful to them? Or are you going to walk down the path that so many of us and so many other people we know are walking down of self-counsel and saying, what can I get immediately? And I don't know what happens after I die and I don't really care. It's one thing to make a decision to make your life here for a couple decades easier and better. But at the risk of where you spend eternity is not worth it. we have a choice. Are we going to follow after God according to the testimony of those who came before us? And although they went through problems and they didn't have easy lives and they might have died young and poor and no one cared about them, they get to live in the presence of God forever. Or are we going to then instead choose to follow a different path? That in the end, when you die and you wake up like you were in a dream, you will be face to face with God, and God will say, I don't have a place for you. I don't know you. You are not mine. Dear Father, we thank you for these Psalms. We thank you that you are with us in every pivotal moment in our lives. When things might be going poorly, when things might be going well, that you are there, that you have been faithful, that you do not get tired, you do not come to an end like we do. And we pray that you would use your Spirit to convict our hearts if we begin to envy people who do not care about you. Help us to not be so short-sighted. Help us to look forward and say that you, God, are worth following with the short years we have here on earth. Because the end, the result, is that we get to live in your presence forever. We thank you for sending Jesus to make this promise possible. That through his death, he paid for our sins. And if we believe in him and your way of salvation, we can have a relationship with you. We pray for all of us that we would be continually talking about your faithfulness, giving our testimony to the people who are coming after us, who will be here when we are gone. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not be shy. And for those of us who might be ready to take a new position and move things forward, help us to not be arrogant and think that we know everything, and that's why you have called us to lead and people have called us to lead. Help us to listen. Help us to see the wisdom and the testimony of those who have been faithful to you and you have been faithful to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.